But it makes my imagination run a little bit wild. I don't know if this happens to you, but when you're reading about the battles in the Old Testament, the plagues, if you're in Exodus, if you're reading through the Bible at the moment, are you in Exodus? Some of you are not. No, some of you are way past that, aren't you? Because you're in the seven chapters mode a day, aren't you? So you must be roundabout. Well, are you in the Psalms yet? Or is it still Deuteronomy? You must be way ahead, all right? But, you know, you're going through Exodus and you're in Samuel and you read about David and Goliath. And again, doesn't your imagination go wild because you begin to paint pictures? And as the story goes on, the pictures come together and it's like you're watching a film. Or is it just me that that happens to? It happens to me. It's like picture after picture after picture. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 16, all these names for me help me build a picture, because behind all these names, you've got faces. You've got personalities. And behind all these people and these faces and these personalities, you've got people who are different. They all like different things. Some like rice, some like curry. No, but you get the idea, don't you? They have different tastes. They have different joys. They've got different disappointments. They've got different challenges. They've got different cares. They've got different fears. And I'm sure that all these people, if they were to come, if they were allowed, and if it was possible for them to be here this afternoon, I'm sure they would be very much like ourselves. These are very normal, ordinary people. Now, I'm sure that these people, and I'm not going to go through all the names because I'll get tongue-tied and twisted, all right? I'm sure as they read this letter that came from the apostle, can you imagine receiving a letter from the apostle Paul and it's the word of God? Can you imagine? Can you remember those days when you used to write letters to your loved ones? And it used to come through the letterbox, or when you were at university and college and it was in your pigeonhole. And there it was, that letter from your dearly beloved. And, oh, you could not, can you imagine receiving a letter from the Apostle Paul? Now, I'm sure that as these people received this letter from the Apostle Paul, there was great excitement. You know, I can just imagine, again, my imagination is going wild this afternoon, but imagine the face of Julia, Ampliatus, and Phlegon, lightening up as they handle this letter from the Apostle Paul, and they begin to hear that they are justified by faith and that they're in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure they must have been skipping. And I'm sure, and I can in my mind and in my imagination hear an amen from Andronicus, a hallelujah from Mary, and a praise the Lord from Junior, because Paul tells them that they're no longer under any condemnation, that their past has been totally forgiven, and that God works all things together for good. Now, I've mentioned this on numerous occasions, and I'm sure we all agree, Paul, the Apostle Paul, had a great mind. He is known as one of the great thinkers of our age. But we've also noted, haven't we, that the Apostle Paul, although he had a great mind and could think and he was clear and he was articulate and he was bold and he was brave and he was courageous, he also had a great love for people. He loved people. And he would go to great lengths to win people and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said in chapter 9 and verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." This was the philosophy and the principle of the life of the Apostle Paul in winning others for Jesus Christ. He would give up his privileges, his preferences, and his rights so that he could tell others about Christ. He loved people. He cared for people. And he wanted them to know Christ, and he didn't want to get in the way of them knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now that's very challenging, isn't it? That is very challenging. I came across a survey in a book this week as I was preparing, and it gave the reasons why people went to this particular evangelical church. 12% of the people in the congregation chose that church because of its denomination. They went back a long way, had family ties, it was in the family, so they went to this particular church. 9% chose this church because of its architecture. It's amazing, isn't it? 9%. Imagine 9% of people choosing the church because of our architecture. All right. And then 3%, only 3% because of the man in the pulpit. Well, that's realistic, isn't it? It's probably about 0.5% here. But anyway, and then another 18% chose the church because of its location, its proximity to their houses and their neighborhood. And then 21% because of the people they respected in the congregation. I think here it's about 4%, so it's a bit more than the preacher, all right? But then a staggering 37% of the people who went to this church chose this church because somebody from the church took an interest in them, loved them, cared for them, and invited them to the church. Now we know, don't we? We're all sensible. We're all mature. We know our theology and our Bibles, don't we? We know every church is different. Every church is different. But 37% in this church attended this church because somebody went out of their way to befriend them, love them, care for them, and invited them to come to hear the gospel. Now, it would be very, very easy to think, wouldn't it? All we need to evangelize people is special events. Let's have more family fun days. No, no. Well, yes, they have their place, don't they? But let's not lose sight of the fact that the Apostle Paul had a great mind, understood his theology, but he loved people. He loved sinners. He was like his Savior. Now, one of the things we've learned from chapter 16 is that God doesn't want us to live in isolation. It's very interesting that when we read about the life of Jesus and the life of the Apostle Paul, that they surrounded themselves with people and they knew how to meet and socialize with the young and the old, the rich and the poor. All different stratas of society, these two men knew how to relate to. Now, Romans chapter 16 shows us that Paul had friends, and these friends were the members of the church in Rome. This is the church in Rome. These are the people that make up most or some of the church of Rome. Now, not only were these people friends with Paul, they were also friends with one another. They knew each other. But actually, they're more than friends. They were in God's family. And these brothers and sisters, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, were related to one another. Paul actually describes them as his brothers, sisters, and even, did you notice that? Mothers. And the reason Paul relates to them as family members is because he was in a relationship with them for life. One of the things that we can easily do, can't we, when we have friends, is to break off that friendship. I'm sure some of us have had good friends in the past, but today they may no longer be friends. Something's happened, we've fallen out, and that relationship has been broken. But when we have a brother or sister, you just cannot break off that family relate. There's times when we would love to break off that relationship, but my sister, dear sister, is my sister for life. No matter what she does and how much she aggravates the rest of the family, she's still my sister. And so it is in the family of God. We cannot break off our relationships with one another, because when we're in the family of God, we're always brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. And as family members, we share our lives together. And that's one of the things we do in the family of God. We share our lives together. And that doesn't mean we live hand in glove with one another. But what it does mean is that we share our joys together, our sorrows, our disappointments, and our ambitions, and our desires, and our heartaches. Some of us share our homes. We share our money. We share our spare time. And we share our lives because we know we can't live without one another. We're in the body of Christ and we need one another. And it's important to have one another. Now, when we last looked at Romans chapter 16, we looked at three people. Can you remember the three people? Oh, yes, you can. No. Yes, you can. I'm sure you can. Can you remember the first person we looked at? It was a lovely lady, wasn't it? Do you remember her name? Her name was Phoebe. That's right, Phoebe. It's a lovely name, isn't it? And we looked at this lady, and she's a gem, isn't she? She's an absolute gem. What does she do? She's the patron or the benefactor to the church in Kenkrea. She basically financed the church. You know, there are some people, God blesses them with wealth. And instead of spending their money on themselves, they spend it on the promotion of the gospel in the local church. And this is what this lady did. She was most likely the lady who delivered this letter to Rome. And then we looked at that married couple, didn't we? Priscilla and Aquila. Two gospel workers. And Paul is so thankful for them because they risked their lives for him and for many churches. They put their lives on the line for God's people and also for the apostle Paul. And then we said a few things, didn't we, about these greetings that the apostle Paul mentions. And one of the things that we mentioned was it shows us that the apostle Paul wasn't a man in his ministry wrapped up in his ministry. It's sad, isn't it, when you get that missionary or that church worker and all they do is mention about what they're doing, their interest. No, Paul wasn't like that. He had an interest in other people's ministry and work for Jesus Christ. He was interested in what they did. Then we also noticed that it wasn't a general greeting. It wasn't, "Hi everybody, how you doing?" It's personal, isn't it? He knows their names and he greets them by their name. And then we said something very, very important. And I think it's something that is very important for us to mention again. He didn't treat the ladies in the church at Rome and throughout this era of his ministry, he didn't treat the ladies as second class citizens. He wasn't a chauvinist. He didn't follow the culture of the day. He didn't look down upon them. He valued ladies within the church. And then we noticed there was a rich diversity of people. People had different gifts, different roles, and different callings. And then we noticed that Paul didn't rank people. There wasn't this league table, all right? There wasn't the championship or the premiership or league division one. Everybody is treated with respect. He doesn't put anyone on a pedestal. There's no place for hero worship in God's church. The Apostle Paul doesn't do it, and it shouldn't be the same for ourselves. And then we noticed also the absence of the apostles. There weren't any apostles. These were ordinary people. The church was started, and it continued because of people like ourselves. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? It wasn't the professional who was at work there. It was ordinary, everyday people. Now, there are a few more interesting characteristics I just briefly want to mention so that we build up a picture of what church life was like in Rome. Do you notice also there's no reference to a person's age? He doesn't say, "Now then, Priscilla and Aquila, you're getting far too old now, and it's time to..." No, he doesn't. There's no reference to age. We don't know how old these people were. And again, that tells us something about church for today. All right, age, we have to be very careful about segregating one another, saying, oh, that's the old people. No, that's the young. No, the Apostle Paul doesn't do anything like that. Yes, obviously, different ages have different needs, and those needs need to be met. But in this church, Paul doesn't segregate his greetings to how old people were. So if you're old, if you feel old, you are not worthless. The Lord might still have plenty of work for you to do. It might be different work to what you've done before, but God hasn't given you your P45 so that you're redundant or on the dole. And then do you notice that he doesn't mention a person's wealth or status? He doesn't mention their class. You notice that? There's no blue collar worker or white collar worker or dirty collar worker. He doesn't mention what houses they lived in, how much property they owned, although it does mention that they met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila, most likely a large house, but we don't know. But that's not the emphasis, isn't it? Is it? Neither does it mention a person's education or whether or not they've been to university or college. He doesn't bring the world's worth, the world's way of thinking into the church. So often I hear people, oh, they can't be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher because they haven't been to uni. No. Not to think like that. When God moves in the life of a man and a woman and they're on fire for Jesus Christ, we should encourage them, pray for them, and encourage them to continue in God's calling and God's work. Now, I'd like to just pick out a few names because time is flying, so that we can see again some of the things that Paul picks out of these people. Now, again, I can't mention all of them. We'd be here too long. But can I just draw your attention to some of the ladies? Now, you might see where 1 Timothy chapter 2 fits in. Can I draw your attention to some of the ladies and their remarkable character? It's amazing what the Apostle Paul picks out. Look at verse 6. He tells us about Mary. What's special about Mary? Mary is a hard worker. There was also another two ladies in verse 12 called Tryphena and Tryphosa. Do you know that their names mean dainty and delicate? They were obviously sisters. Some even say that they could possibly be twins. Twins, Aileen. You imagine that? Twins. And what was their characteristic? They worked hard too, didn't they? And then look at verse 12. We have Persis. What a name, Persis. All right. Who also works hard for the Lord. He draws this out, doesn't he? And he greets these ladies and he deliberately mentions their hard work. Now I'm going to touch on a very sensitive issue, and I'm going to try and do it sensitively. Now, if you want to shoot me afterwards, you can do, all right, but don't do it while Jenny's around, please, all right? I'm resting upon the Word of God. I'm going to hide behind what the Scriptures say, but it's my responsibility to say it, but I'm going to try and say it with all sensitivity. Because there are many people who come to our church and we'll converse and they'll make some interesting comments. I'll not say them all, but I can guarantee you at some point they will mention about not having women elders or women preachers. You might be one of those who's thinking that this afternoon. And some people find it very, very difficult and very, very strange. So much so that they'll go to another church where they don't hold those views. Now, the reason at this church we don't have women elders and women preachers in a mixed congregation is because we follow what the Bible and the Apostle Paul teach in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, please, if other churches do this, then obviously there's love, there's graciousness, and there's understanding, and we don't look down upon anybody. But we follow 1 Timothy chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier. And there are many people who say, well, what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 was just relevant for that culture and that day. But we can't say that. And this is our position in this church. Because the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, you can go back to if you want to, refers back to creation. All right, he goes back to creation. And we know creation wasn't a myth. It was real. It's true. And so the Apostle Paul grounds his argument about why we don't have elders in the church who are women and why we don't have preachers, women preachers, in a mixed congregation. He goes back to creation. And the reason why women aren't to have authority, Paul says, over a man is because Paul reminds us that Adam was formed first. Eve was formed second. We know that, don't we? Eve came from the rib of Adam. And Eve was formed to be a helpmate, wasn't she? She was to be Adam's right-hand man, so to speak. She was to be there to help him. She wasn't there to make his life difficult, but she was there to be his helpmate. And that's what Paul refers to in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The woman isn't to be in leadership over the man or to have authority over the man, because God has given this order in creation. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. And then in verse 14, he tells us a woman isn't to teach because she was the one who was deceived. Now, please don't misunderstand what the Apostle Paul says there. Some people say, well, they can't teach because they're gullible. No, that doesn't mean that at all. I know all of you women here are not gullible. I know men who are 1,000 times more gullible than most women. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that Eve usurped her role. She led. She led in that relationship. She was the one who took the fruit. And she shouldn't have done that. If she was going to make that big, 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 massive decision that would affect all of mankind for all history, she should have said to, oh, Adam, can we just have a word tonight? I just need to pray about something. I've got this thing that's just been niggling me. This serpent keeps coming along and tempting me. What do you think? And Adam should have said, no. But she doesn't. She ignores all God's creation and God's order, and she just goes straight away ahead and does what she wants to do. The reason why Paul instructs us and informs us and teaches us about this godly order within the church and with the family is because of creation. There's an order. God's given us an order. And that order is for our well-being and the well-being of the church. Now, does that mean we look down upon ladies? No. Please, 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 please. Don't misunderstand what the Apostle Paul teaches and even what we practice in this church. If you're not familiar with our church, if it seems very strange to you that no woman preaches from this pulpit and we don't have women elders, then let me tell you, women are absolutely essential in the life of this church. As I was thinking about it, I started to write down what we did and what we didn't do. Did you know that most of the ladies in this church do the visiting, the hosting, and the entertaining? Did you also know that most of the ladies or most of the teaching in Sunday school is done by the ladies? Yes, we do have one man. Did you know that our finances and our accounting, remarkable, isn't it, how it's done, is done by a lady? Do you know that most of the serving of the tea and the coffee is done by the ladies? Do you know that the preparation of the communion table is done by a lady? Do you know that most of our musicians, not all of them, but most of them, I hope I'm building up a picture here. Ladies, you are absolutely vital in the life of this church and most churches. I think of that other church down the road. I think of that other church up the road. And I can list lady after lady after lady who is a hard worker for the church and God's people. And men, what's our attitude to that? It is, should be, shouldn't it, one of thankfulness and gratitude? And shouldn't we be grateful to the Lord for giving these ladies a heart to serve the church? And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's thankful for these ladies who serve in the Church of Rome. A few years ago, I went to a conference, and the theme of the conference was about women in the church. Whew. Now you might think, well, that's a bit of a strange topic, isn't it? And there were seminars and there was discussion. And I went to this seminar and this pastor, this wise pastor, stood up. And I mean with decades of experience. And he said to us fledglings and people who just trip over and make so many mistakes, he just said, the one thing I've realized in my ministry is I can't do without ladies in the church. If I need to organize something, if I need to get something going, I need the ladies on board. If I've got a log jam, if we can't just make decisions, if there's trouble, get the ladies involved. Now you might say, well, where's the chapter and verse for that, Martin? Well, there isn't. But you know what he was saying? I value the ministry and the hard work of ladies within my church and in my ministry. I can remember the story of C.H. Spurgeon. You've heard of C.H. Spurgeon, haven't you? This lady died, and she was a Sunday school teacher. And he commended this lady because she was hard working in the Sunday school, and she had never, ever grumbled or moaned about the church or his ministry. She had just got on and worked for the Lord. Can I encourage you, ladies, keep going. The church needs you. You are very important in the life of this church and the gospel. But I want to give you a warning. I want to encourage you, but I want to tell you of some possible dangers. Because I don't want you to forget your first duty. Your first duty, if you're a wife, is to your family. It means you don't neglect your husband. It means that you give him time. He needs you. He needs your wisdom. He needs your counsel. And remember, you are his first right-hand man. He needs encouraging. He needs your prayers. He needs your listening ear. But if God has given you a gift, use it by all means, but not at the detriment of your family and your children. That's your first calling. Then the next thing I'd like us to see in this list of names are some of the people Paul has a special relationship with. Look at verse 5. Epaenetus, verse 8. Ampliatus, in verse 9. They're Stachys. Did you know Stachys was the name of a plant, but we'll not go in that direction. And then in verse 12, there's Persis, not Percy Thrower. This is Persis. Paul mentions four people he has a close relationship with. Now again, I'm going to reiterate this. You've heard it many, 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 many times before, and there's a reason for it. Christians are friendly people. We're not to be afraid either of making friends. And we're not to be afraid of having close friends. The Apostle Paul had some close friends. Paul had some close friends. And when we read the gospel, we find that Jesus also had close friends, didn't he? He had 12 disciples. Out of the 12 disciples, there was three special friends. Out of three special friends, there was one special friend. Now sometimes, and we hear this, don't we, often, people say they haven't got any friends. It might be you this afternoon. You might say, I'm lonely. Life is lonely. I haven't got any friends. What do we do if we're lonely and haven't got any friends? Well, let me remind you, we do have a friend. You're not lonely because you have a special friend. And you're privileged to have this friend. This friend will never ever leave you nor forsake you. You could be you may think the loneliest person on the face of the earth, but you're not the loneliest person on the face of the earth, because Jesus has promised you in your difficulty, in your problems, in your heartaches, he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. In your challenges, he's promised to be with you. And I remember, when we haven't got friends, it's a reminder to us all that our primary responsibility in life is cultivating that relationship with our best friend. You know, it's very easy when we have a lot of friends, we might be a gregarious kind of person, we might like lots of company. Do you know what? One of the easiest things to do when we have that kind of personality is to forget our greatest friend. And that's always the danger of being busy. Being busy, it is the easiest way to forget your best friend. And that's the relationship that needs cultivating. That is the one that needs to be the priority. And when we say we haven't got friends, everybody's ignoring me, I'm lonely. Remember, in the providence of God, God has allowed it for you to major on building that relationship with your best friend. Remember, this friendship is about cultivating and wanting to love that friend with everything, heart, soul, and mind. And this friend that we all have is a friend that will stick closer to us than a brother. Now that's amazing, because we all know, don't we? We trip and we fall and we do the daftest of things. But Jesus has promised, Christ has promised, because you're in him, to stick closer to you than any other friend that you could have here in the wider church and in your family. God wants us to cultivate that relationship with him, with our friend, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this. Remember, when we seek him with all our hearts, do you know what we'll find? Christ. When we ask, do you know what we'll be given? More of him. When we knock, he'll open the door. Isn't that lovely? It's not going to be a waste of time. It's not going to be a waste of effort spending that 10 minutes, that half an hour reading the word of God. Reading a book that somebody's recommended to you to know more about your friend. Last night we had a wonderful time, didn't we? We know all about the 70-year-old that's sitting on the back, on the second row, don't we? We know what she looked like when she was 20. We know how good looking Steve was, don't we? What did we do? We went through the albums, didn't we? We looked at the pictures. The more you delve into the Word of God, the more you read about him, the more you commune with other people, the more, by God's grace, you will know your best friend. Now, another thing that we can ask ourselves if we're lonely, the other thing that we can do is ask ourselves some very personal questions. Because we might be lonely, we might not have any friends, because there's something about ourselves. We might put people off. We might be rude. We might be unthankful. We might be arrogant. We might be awkward. We might be argumentative. We might be self-seeking. We might be one of those people who just moan and grumble. Well, when we're like that, we know that even our wives or our husbands don't want to be with us, do they? Sometimes we are lonely and friendless because of what we're like. I can remember a person not having a few friends. And the reason why they didn't have friends was because they never had a wash or a shower. It was quite simple. And when somebody had to go and explain to them why nobody wanted to be their friend. You know, we all have these blind spots, don't we? And at times, we just cannot see it. If you're lonely, it's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Just ask somebody, why isn't anybody being my friend? Well, do you want to really know? We need to. And then finally, just remember that friendship is about giving and receiving. You know, Jesus, our great Savior, came to serve us, didn't he? He paid the ultimate price so that we could be free from our sins, so that we could have security and the hope of heaven. And what do we do in return? We give, don't we? As a sign of gratitude for what he has done, we serve. We serve one another. We serve him. We serve the church. We serve the people of God. It's receiving and it's giving. Look at verse 13. We mentioned Rufus, didn't we? A bit of a joke, but that was deliberate, you know that. Why was that deliberate? Because Rufus's mother was a mother, not just to Rufus, but also to Paul. And we know what mothers are like, don't we? From dawn to dusk, mothers give, 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 give. It's all about giving, isn't it, mothers? Rufus's mother gave to the apostle Paul. Paul gave, Paul preached the gospel, Paul worked hard for the church, for Christ, but he was also a man who received from others. I can think of some very lovely people. They gave and they gave and they gave. But they ended up being isolated and lonely. Why? Because they never, ever, ever allowed anybody to give to them. They were ostracized. Why? We give, we receive, and this is all part of Christian friendship. Learn to give, learn to receive. And then finally, very quickly, look at verse 16. Oh, are you cringing already? We did this. We looked at this, didn't we, in our home groups? Oh, all right. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, why don't we do it? Well, can I tell you why we don't do it? Because the emphasis is on the holy. The emphasis is upon the holy. When you greet one another, it's about being pure, about being holy, set apart. Now, if you're one of those who does greet with a holy kiss, there's nothing against it. There's nothing wrong with it. But it has to be holy. It's not a passionate kiss. It's a holy kiss. It's a pure kiss. Now, if you're not into kissing, and some of us aren't, are we? All right? Perhaps with some of you, but not with everybody. All right. But if we were in France, I can remember, did I tell you the story going to France? No, dear. Oh, they did it all there. And where was Martin? Martin was in the other room hiding. But I couldn't hide much longer because I was taking the Bible study. But it was rather embarrassing. But anyway, we got there in the end. What's the important thing if you're not into kissing? It's to greet one another. It's to say hello. Say hello. How are you doing? How are you doing? What's God done for you this week? What are you praying about? Do you need encouraging? Can I pray for you? Call that sermon. Oof, rubbish today, but can you make some sense of it for me? The emphasis is about, this is church life. This is part of family life. This is family life. This is ordinary. This is what we do in families. Now, I know some of you have had difficulties in your families. But don't worry. That's the past. That's the past. I know it's painful. But in the church, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at Rome, these godly workers, these godly people, he's encouraging us just to go a little bit further, go out of our comfort zone, and greet other people. Can I ask you, when we meet together, and I know this is very easy, and it's, we do it, we all do it. We like to go to the people we like, don't we? Can I give you a challenge, a little challenge? Go to the people you don't like. Now, don't do it all at once, or there'll be people will know, won't they? It'll be pretty obvious. Go to the misfits. Go to the people that don't fit. Because we're all misfits. I'm a misfit. Go to the people who are lonely. Go to the people who don't fit in. Because that's why Christ came into the world. He came in for sinners. And when we greet people, when we go out of our way to greet those people, well, do you know what we're doing? We're being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went out of his way to serve me and to serve you.